Yeah, that's good. Could have blamed it on me. Good morning, everybody. Still trying to catch my breath. That song requires a lot, and I get lightheaded. Anyhow, as Pastor Brian said, we'll be still going to be in Philippians. And still in Philippians 1. And when we're done with this, you guys will understand why my wife can't study the Bible with me. Because we're going to be all over the place. And her mind just doesn't work the same way. And you guys will sympathize with her after this morning. But anyhow, I know Pastor Brian prayed. I need to pray again to settle myself. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to be used by you. And I pray for your leading, Lord, that only what you want said would be said. And Lord, for my brothers and sisters, Lord, that their hearts would be open and that they would receive what it is you have for them today. And I pray it often, Lord, but I pray it again, that there would be an expectation to hear from you. Whether it's an answer to a question or to a prayer, or just a nugget of wisdom, encouragement, correction, whatever the case may be, Lord, may it be completed here this morning. In your great name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, so it's kind of weird. It's almost been 2 months to the day since we were last here in Philippians. And so I'm just going to do a real brief overview to where we're at. And this is a letter from Paul and Timothy to the church in Philippi, which was the first church plant that Paul had in would be Europe. And so it's really it's like a missionary letter update. I don't know if you ever get those from folks. This is what's going on in our world as we serve. That's kind of what this letter is. And another reminder that Paul's in prison at this time. And as we sang about, you know, the Lord's joy is our strength. It's very profound as we read through this in joy being mentioned over and over and over in this letter. Paul has set his heart on that. He's established his heart in Christ, and in that he can see good and blessing actually in his situation. That's it. We'll jump in at verse 3 and get to verse 11. It says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing. And so here again, just driving home, just this relationship. I really like this relationship Paul has with this church, you know, and it's reciprocated back and forth, how much they love one another. And they can imagine that the church, when they received this letter, that was very exciting. For younger folks, it'd be more like a TikTok from somebody that you really like, right? This would be, used to be letters. Hope that got your attention. I don't know if I said that right even, but. Anyhow, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, another encouraging truth. Just as it is right for me to think of this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. In this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And last time we camped out on verses 9 and 10. And really these verses 9, 10, and 11 are so foundational. You know, it's easy to kind of run right over them as the introduction to this letter is. It's just Paul, you know, edifying them. It's very high energy, very encouraging. But there's so much in this that's just in our daily walk, or should be part of our daily walk. You know, saying, "This I pray, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and discernment." And we talked about it. We went through several scriptures about gaining this knowledge, you know, that the scriptures and how we change, how we grow as we gain that knowledge, and how we can make better decisions, that you may approve the things that are excellent. Again, not good things, but excellent things, you know, as we grow in this relationship. And that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And again, I had to share the story about my new truck that had Bondo on it, you know, and sincere, you know, not being fake, not having wax in the statue or a vessel that they fill with wax, you know, to try to hide those imperfections. And we don't want that either, right? We want to be sincere. We don't want to be fake, right? We want to be what Jesus is called to be, no matter where we are, no matter what situation. And that is through this growing in love, growing in knowledge. It's this relationship with Jesus Christ. In verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And we really didn't get on that last time. And again, there's a lot there. So his prayer is that they would be filled with what? Right? To be filled with righteousness. By whom? By Jesus Christ. And for what and whom? The glory and praise of God. Right? Again, all this is back to our Lord. So we'll, as I typically do, we're going to dissect this a little bit. And so, what are fruits? We kind of know in a generic sense, right? I'm going to throw out some definitions. The first one that came up on Google: the sweet and fleshy product of a tree or other plant that contains seed and can be eaten as food. Webster's is a product of plant growth, such as grain, vegetables, or cotton. And the botanical definition of fruit is a seed-bearing part of a flowering plant or tree that can be eaten as food. By those standards, foods such as avocados, cucumbers, squash, and yes, even tomatoes are all fruits. And so a lot of times what we call fruits, we call works, or this talks product, you know, it's a result of some effort. So what is righteousness? And again, Standard Dictionary version, the quality of being morally right, morally true, or justifiable, right? And by today's standards, a lot of people would call themselves righteous because they're better than whomever they are measuring themselves by. But when we measure ourselves to God, right, we fall way, way short, right? And the definition on Christianity.com is: righteousness is an attitude that belongs to God, the lawgiver, and is manifested in his laws. No man can be justified by his own works apart from God's ordinance. Therefore, righteousness is a wonderful gift from God to humanity through his love. It is the God-given quality imputed to man upon believing in the Son of God. So, right, the Christian definition, way different. There's only one who's morally right, morally true, and he's the one who makes the rules. But we, by believing, have that imparted upon us. So, fruit. Who bears fruit? Right? In a sense, we all do, right? We go about our day and about our lives and the certain things we do, and it puts other things in action, or it might have an effect on somebody, good or bad, but we're all, as we engage and do our thing, we are producing some sort of fruit. And so fruit is always a byproduct of the growth and maturation of a healthy tree or a healthy human. You to take your pick. And oftentimes, you know, it's an easy one for those of us who are parents. We can see fruit. Or we'd like to see fruit. In some cases, it's just not there yet. But, you know, you pour in, and you nurture, and you start to see a change in the child's life and their behavior and the choices that they make. And so there's one that we can see. There's some tangible fruit there. And those who serve out back, right, there's fruit there. And some of it's really tough soil is to keep their attention, but they're constantly, they're planting, watering, and they're, that's the building blocks of faith for those kiddos. You know, in marriage, same thing. You know, that's God's gift to us is, we learn so much about our walk with the Lord through marriage. Right? There's a lot of dying that goes on, a lot of letting go of self, and as your marriage grows, you start to see the fruits of those things. And you know, and one that I'm cognizant of is I in my work, I lead a lot of people, and so to have an impact on them and then to see the things that you've shared with them or have done in front of them and them to take that and do the same, right, that would be fruit. And so it's sometimes it's really good and sometimes it's not, right? We'll do things in front of our kids and then we'll see our kids do it or hear our kids. It's like, eek, that was not good fruit. That is not what we want. And so they're very good at pointing those things out to us or revealing those fruits, you know. And a lot of times, you know, again, in leadership, you can pick up whether somebody's showing you some wax fruit because the kids are revealing. If there's things that are going on in a kiddo, you can kind of pick up, well, what's home like? You know, then you can pick up on some inconsistencies, not to freak any of your parents out, but it's so you can see those things. So anyhow, would you throw up this picture, please? Does anybody know what that is? Yep. Any specifics? No? Huh?
Dragon fruit.
Dragon fruit. It's a good guess. No. It is. I picked something very obscure on purpose. That is the Australian finger lime. And it's all the rage, according to Natural Hills. You can go to the next one. It comes in a lot of different colors. But according to Natural Hills, this amazing lime prills like caviar pearls. It's a naturally dwarfed plant. It's a hot seller at farmers' markets. Fragrant, tropical white blooms. Great in containers, beautiful, edible, ornamental. Very hard to source trees in the United States, though, unfortunately. Sorry to let you down. To say the Australian caviar finger fruit tree is not your typical lime is an understatement. It looks nothing like a lime. In fact, some say it looks like a small pickle. Each fruit is short, green, cylinder shape that can be anywhere from 2 to 5 inches long. Have you heard of citrus caviar? The flesh of this citrus lime variety isn't your standard either. Instead, hundreds of round pearls literally spill out once the skin is cut, as you can see from this picture. This unique fruit is where Australian finger lime gets its nickname, the caviar lime. Each round little lime caviar bursts in your mouth like a fine wine. Enjoy how the intense lime flavor lingers on the back palate and lasts well into the next bite. Can you imagine the wonderful meals you'll season and the yummy drinks you'll spritz with these delicious little lime pearls? In addition to the wonderful taste, the small leaves and dainty flowers gave this plant a real ornamental appeal. Grow it as a shrub, a multi-trunk tree, or a single-trunk tree. This natural dwarf is a great indoor potted plant as well. The Australian caviar finger lime tree is native to Australia and is only recently being discovered by the citrus-loving masses worldwide. Although there are a number of different colors of finger limes, such as yellow, pink, and red, only the green ones are currently available in the United States at this time. Nature Hills is one of the few places where you can purchase this tree in the United States. As you can imagine, these fabulous citrus plants are in high demand. If it's in stock and you got to have one, order today. We will sell out. You're thinking, here's a couple minutes of my life I will never, ever get back. And it's true. You won't get it back. So you sold on it? Say it's a hot seller. I've never personally enjoyed one. So why did I pick this? Hopefully to paint a picture. I could have picked apples. I could have picked something very common, but trying to just make a different point. If I took a bunch of those wonderful fruits and I just pile them on the ground, will they produce fruit? Right? The answer is no. Right? There's a process. The fruit never comes first. Right? There's a process, the thing that happens, right? The seeds for life are in those fruits, right? But that gets planted and it gets fed, right? And it takes roots and it breaks through the soil. And the next thing you know, it produces a tree. But even then, it takes a little bit, right? Before you have fruit, oftentimes these things take a couple years before you really start to see anything out of it. But it takes time and it takes a lot of effort. But if I was to take one of these trees, if I was to plant it, and then label it as a peach tree, would it make it a peach tree? No. Right? As soon as it started bearing fruit, my deception would become very apparent. Right? And Jesus tells us in Matthew 7:16, that we're known by our fruits. He says, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Right? And we can produce, as Christians, a lot of different fruit. But Paul's prayer is there to be fruits of righteousness. Right? But in Romans 7:4, we learn that there's some other fruits. Right? That says, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Right, so I tend to talk about this a lot because I think it's the reality of the day-to-day life of a Christian, is this battle between the flesh in our spirit, in our desire to do good, what we know is good, but this is our members, as Paul talks about, war. There's this war that goes on. And so in Galatians 5:19, he speaks of fruits that bear the actions or whatever that bear fruits to death. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And the sad truth is, so many of these things come very easy to us, right? These are a natural bent. Some of these are like way out there and You've got to feed a tree for a while to get that far down the road in sin. But we have very fertile soil for so many of these things, right? Jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, the things that go on that cause strife amongst us, become pretty natural growth to us. In the better things take more time. But Jesus, as we just read, you can't have both of these growing at the same time. And it is the frustration, isn't it? Is that we desire to bear fruits of righteousness, and we can still do these things that are fruit unto death. With these also, so many of these are deeply rooted. They're almost a passion within us. Like this sinfulness, it has a deep, deep root. The effects of the fall have a deep root. And there's this emotional connection oftentimes with it. And it's so hard for us to rip that root out of the ground. But we are called to do that, or at least to seek help from the one who can do that, to the vine dresser. But in Galatians 5:22, right, and we were talking about, to go to, I crisscrossed my references here, back to Romans 7, right, he speaks of the one who raised us from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. And in that is Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. In those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So that those are the fruits that we desire, right? We so want those things, and yet so often they are a fight. But they are the outcome of a relationship with Jesus, and and walking in the Spirit. And some of these things are easier for us to overcome than others. It depends on the soil. Certain plants grow better in certain soils, and I think it's like us as well. There's some things that we can overcome pretty easily. Some things, they take a long time. They take years. Some a lifetime to overcome. But as we all produce fruit, all these things need nourishment, right? So it depends what we're feeding. Depends on what we'll get for fruit, whether it's righteous fruit or unrighteous fruit. They both need opportunity to take root. They both need to be fed and nurtured. And so we never really should ask the question, why did I do that? Well, because I fed it. That's why it's there. Right? We're not surprised when the apple tree produces fruit. We're sinful, and we do sinful things. It reveals it to us, like, oh, thank you, Jesus, that my righteousness is not based on my actions. So what are these fruits of righteousness? And so I'm going to jump back to Galatians 5, 22. And I know in here it's referred to the fruits of the Spirit, but I don't believe it's too great of a theological leap to liken these together, because we have in Galatians 5 also, in Colossians 3 and elsewhere, where he's identifying these fruits. And these are different. Pastor Brian's going through, the gifts of the Spirit. And these are different, right? The gifts the Holy Spirit gives out as he wills. But fruit, this is what should be produced as a child of God. It's not, we're not singled out into the different fruits. We all should be producing this. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So the first one is love, right? Foundational. Right, as Pastor Brian's going through 1 Corinthians, right? Love is, that's what sets us apart. You know, and here it's agape love, the unconditional love that God has for us, the highest form of love. And it transcends circumstances. It's really a decision or a choice, right? We're called to love all because Christ has chosen to love us. And not all of us are all that easy to love. And he loves us regardless. The second one is joy, a cheerfulness, delight, gladness. Joy should be a fruit. And this is one that I get hung up on a fair amount as I survey what's going on in the world and in the church. Do we have joy? There's a lot of weighty things that are going on, a lot of distractions. But as Christians, do you have joy? When you get up, can you rejoice in your place in Christ? And if you don't, why is that? I encourage you to think about it. Because if you don't have joy, I'm quite sure you've lost your focus. Right? And you're probably planting or feeding trees that are producing fruit that are choking out the joy that is a gift from God. And peace. Harmonious relationship between men and nations, harmonious relationship between God and man accomplished through the gospel. Do you have peace? Are you unsettled? Again, it always comes back to what you're feeding, right? In John 14:27, Jesus speaking to his disciples, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Right? And this is in light of him heading to the cross. This is one of his last conversations with them. He leaves it with them. It's a gift. It's a gift to us. And it should be a fruit in our lives, this peace. So if it's not there, again, consider, why is it? What are you feeding? Long-suffering, right? And many of your Bibles will say patience or forbearance. So as Christians, we should be long-suffering. Kindness, which is goodness, kindness of heart. Not merely as a quality, but as an action, expressing itself in deeds. Right? And as a Christian, again, this should really, we should differ in this. You know, there's a lot of people out there doing good, but as Christian, this should be a natural thing. Again, kindness, goodness, you know, an uprightness of heart in life, faithfulness, meaning an assurance or a guarantee, right? And so we should be faithful, right? Whether it's to our brothers and sisters or to our Lord, it should be our fruit. And a gentleness, you know, a mildness or a meekness. And in today's world, right, this is presumed, it's always equated with weakness. But, you know, as we consider Christ and his meekness, you know, and I don't know about you, there are times in the Bible that you wish that he would just thrash them. Or when he says, I could call down, you know, the legions of angels, like, yeah, I'd really like to see what that's like. But really not, because I guess prior to being saved, it would not be a good place to be. And there's a lot of people that I want to get saved before that happens. But he was stronger than that. He didn't call them down. He endured the cross in meekness as a lamb to the slaughter. And so it should be with us. And a lot of times we're mocked, or don't you stand, don't you, all these things that people will say. But this is a fruit of righteousness, and this is a fruit that glorifies God. In self-control, or some versions will say temperance. So self-control, the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetite, or the controlling power of the will under the operation of the Spirit of God. And this is one, right? This is kind of the lifelong one, and it kind of is overarching of a lot of the others. Because, and again, I repeat this all the time, probably just because my mind is there so often, is, here we go, Tasha, I'm constantly killing Jim. It's every day I get up and I want Jim to die because I want Jesus to reign. And that should be a fruit, that self-control to know, okay, this is me, this is my pride, this is my ego. What will glorify God in this situation? It takes some self-control. Or is there a temptation, or is there something that gets you, or certain company that would lead you astray or have a poor influence on you? Self-control is, I don't go there, right? And never give sin and temptation an opportunity. Never let them coincide, right? We flee from those things, but it takes self-control. And as Christians, that should be very evident as well. And the world will look at it as though we're bound in these stiff, you know, but it protects us, right? It keeps us on course. It keeps us from the thing, if I don't run out of time, there are fruits that are destructive. Self-control keeps us out of those things. So I encourage you to inspect your personal tree or trees, right? It almost seems like it has to be multiple trees, because Jesus told us a bad tree can't produce good fruit, and a good tree can't pass bad fruit. So we've got these things, this battle, these trees within us that we fight. Who is, what are we feeding? Who has control? Who controls our speech, our reactions to things, or even our moods, or what we do with our moods? So, how do we produce fruits of righteousness? We're called to produce them. That's Paul's prayer. Jesus said we'll be known by our fruits. So how do we do it? So let's go to John 15, verse 1. And here, again, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And it's about the end of the line, right? He's getting ready to leave them. He's giving them the rundown. I'm headed to the cross, guys. So these always stand out to me, because this is like his last, this is my last conversation. These are the things I want you to get. And so verse 1, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide, which in some of your Bibles will say remain or dwell in me, right? This closeness. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So this is how we produce fruits of righteousness. Right, this closeness with Christ, this abiding. You know, and he speaks here that sometimes it's not fun, right? This pruning, we really don't like it. You know, in Hebrews 12:11, it says, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, after it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Right? And so through that process, we begin to produce peaceable fruits of righteousness. Verse 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Verse 9, as the Father loved me, and again, this is agape, which we read of lately, as the Father loved me, I also love, or agape, you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy, this is the same word that is used in Galatians, that my joy may remain in you, that your joy may be full. Right? That you just might have it, but there might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Right? We're made to bear fruit, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. So we produce fruits of righteousness by cultivating an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. Right? So like, we don't get fruit first. Right? There's a growth in what we're discussing. First Jesus, then fruit. Jesus first, and then there'll be fruit. And as the seed is planted, you know, we've heard it spoken of a lot, you plant a seed and it grows. And it's not trying super hard to push out fruit or to grow branches, right? It's just it's happening naturally as the tree grows and the seed sprouts and all that goes on. It's very natural that that's going on and it's taking in the nutrients. And it just produces the fruit. It's not this, we don't see this labor or a sweaty brow of a tree trying to produce fruit. So it's very important, right? Verse 11 again. So being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. So these fruits are not because we're super awesome. It's because we love Jesus and Jesus has loved us. The fruits are by Jesus Christ. And I touched on it a little earlier, like, and we all have different starting places, right? And as we can look around, you can look around somebody who does something, they struggle with something, and it's easy. You're like, oh my goodness, they've been a Christian for this long, and they're still doing that. Or they could do to you, you know, this thing that goes on in it. And again, it depends on the soil. Everybody's got a story where they started from. And some people have, the soil's harder. Or it needs to balance out, might be very acidic or whatever, and it needs to be balanced out, needs the nutrients. And so in this, it's important not to compare trees. You know, my Australian finger lime is doing better than yours. Well, you know, that doesn't happen, right? And neither should it be for us, you know. Part of this whole fruit is this nurturing. And Paul's prayer to the Philippians is that this love would abound and grow. And in that, right, we would affect those around us. And as we do that, we produce this fruit. Right? And again, but it's just the natural reaction or response to Jesus loving us. And so it's not good to compare fruit. Right? It leads to discontentment or pride. There's really no good benefit out of it. It's good to assess, right? As we disciple one another, you can notice things, but you can come along lovingly and help maybe show a branch that needs to be pruned, or where there's an imbalance in diet, if you will. Because we come from different places, and pride is a horrible thing. And it's important to remember that these fruits, they're from Jesus. Again, everybody in my small group has heard me say this 100 times. If someone compliments you and they like something about you, it's not you. It's Jesus. We're all sinners. Right? The Bible tells us we are so lost. We are so desperate. And so praise God that there's a fruit that can be observed, that people can point out and encourage you by. But don't ever think it's because you're doing so good. It's just a reminder that Jesus is working. There's good things going on. So back to 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Right, so again, his prayer is that they or we would be filled with fruits of righteousness. By whom? Jesus Christ. And why the fruit? To the glory and praise of God. The fruit may be admired, but it doesn't get the praise. And neither should it be in our lives. Again, in John 15:8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Right? So Jesus instructed his disciples the same thing. We are to do good, and not for the pats on the back or the praise of men, but it should always point to our great God. You know, and we should never really be surprised by the fruit we produce. We control what seeds are planted in which get the best feed, what gets the most of our attention, most of our thoughts. What do we dwell on? What are we focused on? Right, fruit is always a byproduct of the growth and maturation of a healthy tree or vine. A healthy tree does not mean it's necessarily a good or holy tree. Right? So how's your fruit? Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and the one who is wise saves life. And there's a lot of cool things to study in the Bible, a lot of deep things. And not that I am a Bible scholar by any stretch, not even close. But the more I walk, I used to love to debate, and there's a place for that, and talk about all these different theological things. The older I get, this fruit seems to have a lot greater impact. People can't argue fruit, right? Particularly people who've known you a long time or have seen what you were and what you are now. You can't argue that. We're a new creation. And so I encourage you to focus on things. And again, not in a legal way. Right? Jesus said, abide. Come near. Draw close. And he produces this fruit. Right? And the Bible speaks of other fruit. And it's the fruit of sin. In Romans 6:15, in Romans 6, Paul is going through, just like, you know, you serve, when we're lost, we're a slave to sin, and we just do those things so naturally, or just what our body, our mind says, that's just what we do. There's no checks. Romans 6:15 says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness in the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And right, so we all have our God story, right? And some differ from others. And there are things that we have done, you know, fruit from trees that we fed that we'd rather not everybody see, everybody know, right? Because we're ashamed of them. And that's what sin does. That's what the master of sin does. Right? It promises fun and liberty, you know, freedom to do all these things. I'm not going to have some God tell me I can't do this or that, when actually, by not doing this or that, our lives are so much better, there's so much less hurt. Sin is a harsh master, and it produces the fruit of loss, the fruit of shame, of hopelessness, and as we read, ultimately, death. And it's like sin begets sin. We just continue to chase, and we all know people that do that. They won't. You try to talk, and they just seem to go further into it. And the Bible teaches that sin, the heart is never satisfied. It always wants more, and it's always looking for that next rush or whatever. And that's the world just cruising to the end. And it's a road that leads to destruction. So I guess in this, I don't know where everybody's at. What tree have you fed? What tree are you feeding? Can you relate to this? You know, Galatians 5:19, it says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, and on and on and on. Is that where you're at? Do you struggle with these things? Are you hopeless? So, I don't know where everybody's at, but I would encourage you, that, as Pastor Brian said earlier, that there'll be some of us up front. And if any of that relates to you or touched your heart, we'd love to pray with you. You know, and there may be some, they don't know who Jesus is. What I'm talking about is very foreign. This love, this joy, this peace. If it is foreign to you, please come down, because there's a better way. There's a way of love, of joy, of peace, of hope. And it'd be a shame to leave here without knowing that, knowing Jesus as your Savior. So let's pray. Lord, you are good. And we are grateful for the work that you do in us. Lord, sometimes it is painful, sometimes it hurts and it's frustrating. But Lord, we really do like the fruit, for we desire to be those things. And we desire to bless you, we desire to bless others. As we know that you've created us to do certain things, to serve a purpose here. And it does bring joy to life. It brings meaning. So Lord, as we take inventory of our fruit and the trees that get the best of us, the most of our time, Lord, help us to let go of those things and redirect, to set our hearts and minds on you. And those who are struggling, Lord, I pray that there would be humility, that there would be surrender, that they would come to get prayer, to be ministered to be loved upon. Lord, the pride would not get in the way. Because none of us are righteous, none of us are good. Any good thing in us, any righteousness that is in us, is of you. So continue your work, Lord. And I pray this in your name, Lord Jesus, our King, our Savior, our friend. Amen.